So today we're going to start from the verses in John 14 and 15, where Jesus told us to keep his commandments. And we're going to go deeper into that. We're going to kind of skip around through John 14 and 15, chapters 14 and 15, and look at Jesus, what Jesus said specifically. Because, you know, a lot of times we can quote verses, but we don't understand them, or we can't explain them, or we don't live them out. How many of you know you can quote a verse all day long and not live it? We can quote it and not live it, but we want to put the things into practice that Jesus told us to do. Because the Bible says in James that we need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, deceiving ourselves. Because if we just hear, but we don't put it into practice, we will end up in deception. It will happen. And so we have to begin to do what we are hearing. So we're going to start with John 14, 15. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can be seated. Okay. We stand up to honor the word. In Ezra, in the book of Ezra, they stood all day long while the law was being read. We don't ask you to stand all day long. And I'm not going to preach all day long unless God does a miracle. We just stand as an opportunity to honor the word and to honor him. So John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we're going to look at some things that Jesus said to do. And it might sound, sometimes it's very interesting to me. Sometimes it sounds like God says the same things over and over. And sometimes he did repeat things, but we know God is not like us. Please tell me, let me just tell y'all this as people that hopefully care about me. If I am telling you a story that you have already heard, feel free to tell me I've already heard this one, because I forget. I forget which stories I've told. Now, not in church. You just have to rehear those, because I only have so many stories. And I've been at this church for 20 years. So at some point, my stories are going to get recycled, because I only have 41 years worth of stories. So, you know, that's why I start using some of y'all's, because I run out of my own. So, you know, if you want to share yours and say, hey, feel free to use this in your sermons, then I will do that. But Jesus never repeated himself by accident. He was never like, oh, I just said that. Why did I say that again? If he said it again, there was a reason for it. There was a purpose for it. God did not forget what he said, and he didn't by accident, you know, tell the same story like I did. He did it on purpose for a reason. And so here, as these scriptures that we're going to look at, it might sound like he's just repeating the same thing. But we're going to go a little deeper and understand what he was saying. But I want us to notice something. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the audience here is Jesus' disciples. He was not talking to a large group of unbelievers. He was talking to his disciples. So that's important that we understand, because if you are his disciples, he is saying this to you, because we can kind of have, well, I already know that I already love him, and so I keep his commandments. But Jesus was saying this to the men, and, you know, there were women that followed him that had walked with him for 3 years, and he's getting ready to go to the cross. And this is what he said to them. If you love me. Now, the word if is used to talk about the result or effect of something that may happen or may be true. We know if is a conditional statement. You say, if you do this, then this will happen. And so here he is saying, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. And so it's used to say that something must happen before another thing can happen. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The word keep means to guard from loss or injury in the Greek. That's what it means. Thayer's dictionary says to attend to carefully. So in order to keep his commandments, we need to keep them in front of us. And that leads us to our next one. If you put up the second PowerPoint. Okay. In verse 21 of chapter 14, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, of course, these pronouns are referring to men and women, but it's typically translated in the New King James, it's translated for males. But anyway, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I want to focus on the fact he says, he who has my commandments. Why did Jesus add that in there? Why didn't he just repeat what he had said before? Like I said, we need to understand Jesus always said what he meant because he only said what the Father told him to say, the word says. He never said something and was like, oh man, I wish I hadn't said it that way. I wish I would have said it a different way. That happens to me sometimes. But that's why I am determined to walk closer and closer to Jesus. And I am asking him to help me. God, I only want to speak what you want me to say. And I'm learning. I don't have to talk as much as I thought I did. You know, honestly, sometimes it's a very good thing just to listen. And so I would encourage you, there are lots of things that we say as Christians that should never come out of our mouth. We need to let God be Lord of our mouth. Jesus did that. He let the Father be Lord of his mouth, and he only spoke what the Father told him to say. He didn't say things just because he could, or just because he wanted to look smart, or just because it was cool to say. He said things because the Father told him to say it. And so it says, he who has my commandments. Now that means to have, to hold in the hand. Now, why do I say this? Because this is important that we understand. Ignorance is not bliss. A lot of people think this way when it comes, well, I didn't know. They think, I guess, that they're just going to stand before God and say, well, God, I just didn't know that you expected that of me. When you can buy a Bible at Dollar Tree for a dollar in America, none of us have an excuse to not have his commandments. But it is deeper than that. Because we should have his commandments. How? By keeping them in mind. If they matter to us, then we will want to keep them. We will want to keep up with them. We will want to remember what Jesus said to us. Not just when we're in church, not just in Wednesday night, not just at prayer on Tuesday, not just when we're talking to our Christian friends, but wherever we are, when we're watching entertainment, when we're out with our friends, when we're at work, when we're at home, whatever we're doing, that we would keep his commands, that we would have his commands with us. Now, Jewish people, if you put up that next PowerPoint, Jewish people still to this day, they wear something called a phylactery. You see this man over here. And they wore them because they took very literally that you were to put God's laws in the frontlets, in between your eyes and on your, you know, on your arms. And so you see that they still do this today. This was as of 2010. They wear them during prayer. But we got to go deeper than just in those moments. And we have an awesome promise. If you look in John 14:26, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. That word means to remind quietly all things that I said to you. We don't have to wear those because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the Bible says, will remind us of the things that Jesus said. You can, if you put up that verse, John 14:26, notice he's even referred to as the helper because he helps us. So why do so many Christians never hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because they're not listening. We have to learn to listen to God. So many people, like Janine said, have the wrong idea about what Christianity is at all. It is not a set of rules and regulations. I can do that by myself. Now, I won't be able to keep the law, but I can try as hard as I can to be religious. Lots of people are religious. Christianity is not religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ to where he is involved in every aspect of my life and where the Holy Spirit reminds me because I am constantly listening and tuning my ear to hear what he would have me to say, to hear what he would have me to do in a situation. And so as we learn to do that, we will hear the Holy Spirit reminding us of things. I know I've had that in everyday life, in situations when I was in an argument with my wonderful husband. The Holy Spirit will bring a scripture to my mind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I'm like, okay, Lord, help me, you know? Look, this is real life. That's what I want everybody to understand. This is real life where we listen to the Holy Spirit. We ask him what to do, and he brings scriptures to our minds. I remember when we asked the Lord, and I'll talk later, we had a lot of people live with us before we had 5 children. And we started adding, had to start adding onto our house. But we had a bunch of people live with us when we first moved into our house because we had 3 bedrooms and there was only 2 of us. So we said, Lord, this is your house. If you want people, if you know, however we can bless people or minister, then do so. Well, God did that. We had teenagers live with us and adults live with us. And, you know, And we're going to talk about that later. But one of the times that I've shared with a lot of you, but I asked the Lord, we were kneeling on our bed. And this was one of the times that I remember the clearest. In that time, I feel like now I have learned, honestly, and I don't say this pridefully, but I say that there is further that you can walk with the Lord. And I hear God a lot more throughout the day now than I used to, because I feel like I'm seeking him and I'm desperate to hear his voice, and he is speaking. And so, but this time we had knelt by our bed because this girl wanted to move in and we didn't know if we should. We knelt by the bed and said, God, should we have her move into our house? I was a stranger and you took me in. That was the Holy Spirit bringing to my remembrance what Jesus said. And I knew that we should. And that's a whole nother story. But God, you know, brought her into our house. So the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance, because he will remind us of what Jesus said. He is also called the Spirit of Truth. So let's go back to 14. Like I said, we're going to kind of skip around. But 14, 15 through 17, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Spirit of Truth. If people have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. If you want to understand the Bible, the first thing you need to do is surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit can indwell you and he can teach you. And then you need to ask him to help you to learn to hear his voice. And you need to start listening. Because like I said, that word says to remind quietly. The Holy Spirit does not get in our face and go, this is what you should do. It would be nice if he did, but he doesn't do that, you know, because it would be a lot clearer sometimes. But the beautiful thing is, he doesn't do that because he does not take over. He will speak to us what to do, and then we have the choice as to whether or not we will obey him. And so it says, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but he dwells with you and will be in you. So we've got number one, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Number two, he said, he who has my commandments. So we need to keep them close to us. We need to think about them throughout the day. We need to let the Holy Spirit remind us of the things that Jesus said by listening to him. Number three, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Now, did Jesus just forget that he said commandments last time and he changed it up? No, he said this for a reason. Keep my word. My word means something said, including the thought. I was praying, honestly, just this morning during worship, because I was asking the Lord about something. And I was telling God, you know, because I always want God to direct me. So I'm asking him to tell me what to do. But do you know that I just realized this morning there's a step beyond that? Because, you know, when my husband knows what kind of coffee I like, and I don't even ask him, and he just brings me coffee because he knows what I like and he knows that it'll mean something to me. I didn't ask him to do that. He just knew what I wanted and did it just because, including the thought. We can walk in a closeness with God, that we can walk in such fellowship with him that we know what he wants us to do. You know, that he doesn't have to say, Shannon, thou shalt. But we are in communion and fellowship with him. And, you know, Rick and I have been married 21 years. And so there's time when we can just look at each other. And I know what he's thinking. He doesn't have to say anything to me. I know what he's thinking. We can walk. Sometimes I don't still, I'm telling you. I'm still learning this, man, after 21 years. But that's okay. That's the beauty of marriage. But with the Lord, we can learn to walk in fellowship with him. And so it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Now, notice this is important. Jesus' statement starts with a broad audience. He opens it, if anyone. So not if you preacher or you Christian, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And so then he makes a personal promise. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he goes from a broad audience to a personal promise to an individual. That's very important that we understand. And then he says, and we will come and make our home. honestly, when I was studying this, I was like, Lord, what does that mean? Help me to understand that. And I've learned when I don't understand something in the scripture, I just sit and wait. And I pray in the Spirit, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual. The Holy Spirit will compare two scriptures. He will enlighten you. He will give you understanding. And so I said, Lord, I don't understand what that means. And as I began to think, God is omnipresent. So God is everywhere anyway, right? So we know that he is already here because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So making our home, though, when he said we will make our home, that is a different thing altogether, because being somewhere and making your home somewhere are two different things. I can be somewhere without being at home. But when we obey God, we make him welcome. We make him at home, to make a home in our lives, in our thoughts, and in our actions. As I said earlier, we had lots of people live with us for a while. They made their home with us. They brought their stuff. They moved into our house because we made them welcome, because we said, you can come and live here. We made them feel welcome. And so a person chooses to make you at home by their actions and words. We've all been in places where we did not feel at home. And you're just like, even in people's houses, and you're like, you just feel, you don't feel at home. And then there's other places where you feel, you just immediately feel at home. How does that happen? Based on the person's actions and the way that they present themselves. When we obey God, that action causes him to be at home in our lives. Now, he could come and force us, like Janine said this morning. He could, but he doesn't. He's strong enough. He can make everybody on earth obey him. But it wouldn't be relationship. And our God wants relationship with us. If he wanted to just come down and make everything like he wanted it to be, then he would do that. He's God. He's able, but he chooses not to, because he wants us to choose to walk with him. He wants relationship with us. God is the one, and I tell people this all the time, because we have to get this. God is the one who created relationships. He created friendship. He created love between a husband and wife. He created family relationships. Now, sometimes we look at the families and the relationships and things down here, and we go, God, you created that? Some of that God was not God's plan. When we learn to understand what love really looks like based on who God is, then we can see what it's supposed to look like. But God created it originally for it to be a beautiful fulfillment of relationship. And he wants that with us. So he gives us commands, but allows us to choose if we obey him. But if we don't, he is not going to make his home with us. He's still everywhere because he's God, but he's not going to make his home with us. But when he does, it's a wonderful thing, because he shares with us. He reveals himself to us. He loves us. Notice it says, my Father will love him. Doesn't God already love everybody? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Being loved as part of a group is different than feeling God's love as an individual. I love hidden treasures. I really do. But that is different if I go, I love you, Jamie. That's different than me saying, I love hidden treasures. When we come into personal relationship with the Father, we experience personal love from him to us. And it gets beyond just what you feel in a group at church. I just want people to understand this relationship with God is so much deeper than a lot of people walk in. There is fellowship with him. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he was so close to God. God just took him right on up to heaven. Let's just go right now. I don't want to wait. Let's just come in fellowship with me right now. There is a closeness that we can walk with God, but we do need to learn to keep his commandments. But like Janine said, his commandments, the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. So I asked the Lord that one day. I said, Lord, if your word says that your commands are not grievous, which means burdensome, why do they feel that way sometimes? Because our focus is wrong. As we begin to lean into him and learn to walk in love with him, then his commands don't become burdensome, because we want to do what he wants us to do. And so we become more like him. It's when that battle between the flesh and the spirit God's commands are burdensome. But that doesn't have to be on and on. I mean, we will always struggle with the flesh, but we can learn to walk in closer communion with us so that we delight in him and he can give us the desires of our hearts because we're in communion with him. We want the same thing that he wants. And so the Father will love. John 15:9. Look in John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." We need to get this. So this says, as the Father God loves Jesus, that's how he loves us. That is amazing. As the Father, who is the ultimate, awesome, supreme God, as he loves his Son, Jesus, God the Son, Jesus has loved us. So then he says, abide, which means remain in my love. Jesus, notice, lets us know how much he loves us first. That's important, like I said, because otherwise, when we don't have an understanding of God's love, we spend our Christian life trying to make ourselves good enough to receive it. But that is exhausting. When we're doing things for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives, when we're doing it just to please God, but we don't understand that he already loves us. See, Josiah, one time last week, he came home and he had brought chicken minis. And he said, "Mom, I want you to know, I'm not going to do this all the time. And it's only because I really love you, because I really wanted to eat this other chicken mini. But I saved it for you just because I love you." Now, I didn't call him and say, "Josiah, you better not eat that last chicken mini. You better bring it home to your mama. You know that I birthed you and I expect you to bring me one of those." No, I didn't have to do that. It was just in his heart. And so that is when we do things for God, because we're like, "God, I love you. So I will worship you. So I will give to you. So I will love other people. Because if that's what you want me to do, God, you are so good. Of course it's the right thing for me to do. Abide in my love." Jesus would not tell us to do something that's impossible for us to do. This is important that we understand. Because so often we look at the things that Jesus said and we go, "Well, I can't do that." He wouldn't tell us to do things that we can't do. He didn't put the standard way out here so we can never reach it. Now, we cannot reach it on our own, but we can reach it as we walk in communion with him, as we lean on him and become dependent on him and learn his ways. We can walk with him. So how do we remain or abide in his love? We keep his commandments. Why? Because if we do things his way, it will cause us to stay in his love. There are so many benefits to doing things his way. As we learn to love him, we will keep his commandments. And as we keep his commandments, we will learn to love him. And it's this constant circle that as we learn to love him, we understand why he's asking. And sometimes God will show us why he's asking us to do certain things. Now, sometimes he won't. And that's where we have to learn to trust him enough to know, just like with our children, you know, sometimes we say to our children, "You just have to trust me. You just have to do what I'm telling you, because you need to know that I know what's best for you. And I, you know, there's a reason why I'm asking you to do this." And sometimes God doesn't tell us because it builds our trust. Because we learn to go, "God, I'm going to trust you because you are faithful and because of what you've done and because of who you are, I'm going to trust you." And our trust in him gets a little bit stronger and goes a little bit deeper. And that's a good thing. John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, I have to say this. What about the times that we don't keep his commandments? Because I have missed it. We all miss it. And there are times when we don't keep his commandments. We don't attend to them carefully. We don't guard from loss or injury. I want to say there is a difference between missing it and not caring. There's a difference when we miss it and we go to God and we say, "God, I missed it. I am sorry. I did not love like you wanted me to love. I did not. I knew that you wanted me to hush, and I kept right on talking because what I wanted to say was so important." You know, when we do that, we can say to God, "God, I missed it. Please forgive me." And the Bible says he will forgive us. I love that Janine kept sharing this morning, because I know that it was God. Because this is in my notes. God, throughout the Old Testament, would say to his people, "If you will repent, I will forgive. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I believe that God wanted me to share this scripture because as I was praying and as I was, you know, typing out this message, the words, he will abundantly pardon, came to my mind. I had no idea where they were. So I just typed in on Bible Gateway, abundantly, he will abundantly pardon, and up it came, Isaiah 55. To our God, for he will abundant, he will let you back into his presence and maybe love you eventually after you do enough things. No. He will abundantly pardon. Some people have a hard time understanding that because they have never experienced it. Ask God to teach it to you. Ask him to reveal himself to you. And then give him the time to do it. A lot of times we say, well, I don't love God like that, and he doesn't love me like that. How much time are you giving him to show you? When, you know, lately I've been in my, because we talked about the last few months about waiting on God. And I've learned to just sometimes, and a lot of times in my prayer time, I just sit and wait. And my mind wanders, and I have to bring it back. And I focus on other things, and I bring my mind back. But this is the cool thing. I have learned that word wait, it means to bind by twisting. So when I am waiting on God, out of just obedience, I say to God, God, just bind my will and twist it into yours. And just help me to look more like you. And the cool thing is, God is the one who does it. I cannot make myself more righteous. I can learn to walk with Jesus. But so much of this, we need to put back on the Lord. We need to understand that he is God and that we are not. And so when I sit there, and even like I said, even when my mind wanders, I just bring it right back. And I just go back to where I was. And I say, Lord, just bind. Because that is not me doing it. That is me letting him do it. And I have learned that God will change me just by being in his presence. When I am doing nothing, but I'm just there. Just God, I just want to be with you. But do you know my youngest son, Silas, he's so affectionate. His wife better love affection because he's very affectionate. And he will come just because and just sit by me and just kiss me just because. And I'm like, oh, he's so sweet. Do you think that when we just sit in God's presence and say, God, I just want to be with you, that that doesn't honor him? That he's not like, they just want to be with me. Even if we're not interceding, even if we're not, you know, praying and working really hard and studying the Bible, even if we are just, God, I just want to be with you. He loves us. We make it harder by trying to do it ourselves. And then we get exhausted and shake our fist at God and go, God, I tried that. And I could never meet that standard. We cannot do it on our own. That's why our righteousness comes from Jesus' death on the cross. But when we begin to understand that he already loved us, and we come and we offer him and we come just to be with him. Like I said, Silas, he's not even doing anything. I mean, he doesn't get all dressed up before he comes and sits with me. I mean, he might be in his pajamas. He might have just woken up. He doesn't even brush his teeth sometimes. You know, it doesn't matter. Like, he just wants to be with me. We try so hard to put all of these things before we come to God. What we need to come to him is surrender. And as we come and surrender and say, God, you know the areas in my life that I cannot seem to get a hold of. But God, I surrender it to you because I want to look like you. And I know, Jesus, that you died on the cross and I am righteous because of what you did. And that pleases God and it honors him. Because like I've said before, if we could do it on our own, then why did Jesus need to die? We could have made it on our own good works, on our own religion, on trying to be good. Then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. We could have done it on our own. But when we look at the cross and we go, by that, I am good enough to come into his presence. Not because of who I am, not because of how I was born, not because of how many times I've been in church, not because of how many chapters in the Bible I've read. Although all of those things are good and important. But the motivation has to be, I read your word, God, because I want you to reveal yourself to me. God, I want to get to know you. I don't do it so I can check off my list and say I am a good Christian. I read your word because, God, this is your revelation of who you are. And if I want to learn about you, then I'm going to read so that you can teach me about you. So what are his commandments? And we're just going to talk about one for about 3 minutes. And we will have to get into this the rest of the month. But 15, 12 through 17, I want to end with this and then one other set of verses that we're going to read. John 15, 12 through 17, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So it says that we are to love like Jesus loved. Love one another as I have loved you. Can I just tell you, we cannot do that unless we are connected to him. There is no way that in my human self that I will be able to love you like Jesus loved me. No way. It's not possible. Now I can try and I can be nice and I can be polite and I can maybe try to step outside of myself and offer you, you know, some kindness, but that is not the same as how Jesus loved us. The only way that I can love you like he loved me is by allowing his love to be poured in my heart. And that's what Romans 5 verse 5 says, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And we're going to go through Romans 5, 1 through 5 real quick, but I want to make this point. So many people do not live by what the scripture says. And so they never see anything happen. And they wonder, why does this not work for me? Do you know the Bible says that some, the word was preached, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith? If you read the word and go, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Well, God hasn't poured any love in my heart. I don't feel any love toward anybody. You have just canceled out. You have just said, if you are a Christian, you have just said that God's word is not true. That he's a liar, in essence. God, what you said is not true. If we begin to look at the word and go, "Okay, God, if this is your word, then it must be true. So I need to believe that it's true and begin to act like it's true." If we understand, "God, your word says that your love," now this is if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, and if the whole, because then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you know the way that the enemy steals most of the promises of God? Doubt. He just causes us not to believe that God's word is actually true. Because if we believe the Bible was actually true and begin to walk by what it says, things would begin to change in our lives. Things would begin to change in our world because God's word would begin to be put into practice. But we cancel it out by just going, "Well, that doesn't work for me. Well, that I don't feel that way." Let me tell you something very important that you already know. If you have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you cannot walk by your feelings, because our feelings are based on how much we slept last night, or if we're hormonal, or if our kids are, you know, being difficult, or if our husband is right or wrong, or if people at school are messing with us, or if life is bad. Feelings change all the time, every day, sometimes moment to moment. How many of you have ever amazed that you're like, "Man, I was in a good mood like 5 minutes ago, and now I'm in a bad mood because somebody stops in front of you." Like, I don't get the whole road rage thing. I'm very laid back. So honestly, I don't understand. I'm like, what is these people's problem? Like, it's not that big of a deal. Just go around, you know? I mean, but your attitude, your moment can change in 5 minutes. So why would you let that determine whether or not God's word is true? It is not the right way to decide if it's true based on your feelings. Your feelings will change. We are spirit, soul, and body. We have to bring our body into line with what the scripture says. So we go, "God, your word says that your love is being poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So God, I have love. Those people that get on my nerves, I have love to love them. Lord, build that fruit, grow that fruit of love in my life as I walk out your truth. And God, I'm not going to live by my feelings." And if you miss it and you find yourself falling into your feelings and you just read somebody the right act that you need to repent for, then go and repent to God and to the person and keep going and let God change you. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our own works, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is supreme authority. When I give Jesus supreme authority in my life, I will obey your commandments. I will do what you tell me. I will walk with you. Though through whom we also have access by faith, notice, into this grace in which we stand. I am standing in grace, and let me tell you, it is a wonderful thing. Because if I only have to stand based on whether or not I am always right with, and I always do everything exactly like I should, that is a frustrating place to live. But when we live in grace and we understand not like grace, like I don't care and I'm just going to live like I want to and God's just going to cover me. No, that's not grace. When we walk in the grace, understanding that his favor is offered to me before I deserved it, and that when I repent that he forgives me, we have grace, access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. It is going to come. No matter how saved you are, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have problems. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have anguish and struggles and drama that comes into your life. But notice, we don't have to react the same. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, which is also patience, defined as cheerful or hopeful endurance. That perseverance, that patience, produces character, which is also named experience. As we begin to have experiences with God and God begins to develop our character, then it says character produces hope, which means expectation or confidence. That's why Janine stands up here and says all this stuff, because she has walked this out with God. And now she has hope because of the experience, because of the perseverance that God has worked in her through the tribulations that she's been through. Tribulations, we don't have to just go, I am never going to get out of this. We need to say, God, what are you teaching me? What do I need to learn? And we need to let it work these things in our lives. Now, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint or make ashamed is what the King James says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the knowledge of the truth is what allows us to live by it. We often don't live in truth because we don't have it, because we don't have his commandments like we talked about, because we're not keeping them in front of us, because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit who will remind us of his commandments. So, the next time you need to love somebody and you've surrendered, remind yourself that the Holy Spirit is pouring God's love into your heart. My mom shared an example. She said that long time ago when we were in Hilliard and Janine and I were small, there was one of the teenagers that just, she was just obnoxious and she had just struggled with her. And mom said she saw her pull up in the car and immediately she thought, oh God, help me. My sweet little mama, you know, she's human too. And she said, she just prayed, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to give me love for her. She said, all of a sudden, she said the love that God poured into her heart for this girl was so tangible. She said, she walked out to the car and hugged her. She said, and I know that she felt it. She felt that love from God. Now, sometimes we feel it and sometimes we don't. When you get the feeling, just rejoice and say, oh, that's nice. If you don't have the feeling, just walk on knowing that the word of God is true regardless of how you feel. Because the word is truer than our feelings. And so we have access. If you put up that last PowerPoint, Joe, we have access into grace by faith. Our faith in what? Our faith that the word of God is true. There are some in this church that I know are going through some really hard times, and I am seeing, God showed me that God is raising up warriors. He is teaching you how to fight in faith, how to take his word to be true, regardless of what you see or what you feel or what other people tell you, and to learn to walk in those. And as you do that, patience and that perseverance will produce character and experience, and then that experience will give you hope for the future, because our hope is not in what we see. Our hope is in him, because his love is poured out in our hearts. So if you will just play some I Worship Joe, I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, we're just going to close with a time of prayer. If you need prayer, If you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, you have to start from that place. It is not about praying. It is not about just knowing scriptures that you can quote in the Bible. It is about saying to God, God, I surrender my life to you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died and that you rose from the dead. And I want to keep your commandments and learn to love you. And I want you to love me. And as we do that, then we learn how to walk with him. It is a growing process. I used to tell the teenagers, surrendering to our lives to the Lord, make saying a prayer, surrendering of him, to him, that is not the finish line. Some people think, well, that is the finish line. That is the starting point. That is when you get on the starting point and start the race. And then you get in church and you study the word and you pray and you minister and you grow in those things. So.